Let's turn in our Bibles then to Revelation chapter 12. I want to read the entire chapter first. There is some repetition in this chapter. There's a threefold division, the prelude, we've gone through that, the war in heaven, we covered that last time, and now tonight we'll address the war on earth, the end of the chapter, verses 13 through 17. And kind of got an outline here. The woman's hell from Satan, verse 13. Now, I put this in quotes. You know, we have to always remember that. You know, we'll say, well, so-and-so's life is like a hell on earth, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Well, you know, really, compared to the real thing, nothing here. The worst evil you can imagine here is nothing compared to what hell is. And hell, of course, is for eternity. So we have to kind of use that advisedly. The woman's help from Satan, verse 13. The woman's help from God, verse 14. The woman is Israel, remember? The woman's help from the earth, verses 15 and 16. And the woman's, the Hagioi, those are the true believers in Jesus, the saints, the holy ones. Hatred from Satan, verse 17. Okay? And I've entitled this, Are You Pro or Anti-Israel? Should be a question mark. And God and pre-mills are pro-Israel. So we'll talk about that. We are pre-mill, pre-trib here at Grace Baptist. And remember, your views on prophecy are secondary, along with baptism, church polity, some of those things are secondary issues. They don't separate between true believers. The primary things, protos, 1 Corinthians 15:3, the first of all's, the fundamentals of the faith, those we do separate on. The virgin birth, the incarnation, penal substitutionary atonement, the inerrancy of Scripture, etc. You can disagree with pre-mill, pre-trib. You're wrong, but you can disagree. That's fine. But I'll try and make it a little more plain to you tonight why we're pre-mill here at Grace Baptist and what that means. Okay? Let's read here in chapter 12 here, the whole chapter. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with a moon under her feet, and her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven, threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child, who was to that capital C there, Christ. Remember, we're dealing with the 7 main characters in the book of Revelation here in chapter 7. We got the woman, chapter 12. We got the woman, which is Israel, the great fiery red dragon, which is the Satan, and we've got the child here, which is Christ there, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Another child was caught up to God and to his throne. And then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she was prepared as a place prepared by God that she should feed her there 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years. And then the fourth main character with Michael and the holy angels here. Verse 7, war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Remember that 1 John 5:19, we are of God, but the whole world is under the sway of the devil. So the devil deceives the whole world here, and that's the world of the unregenerate, the unbeliever. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast out. Remember, Satan means adversary, opponent. A title for him is devil. Devil, diabolos, means accuser, slanderer. Verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short, is a short time. Remember, and we said Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, Satan was Lucifer, star of the morning. He's the anointed cherub that covereth. He was the archangel, second to God in power. And what happened is he rebelled, and he wanted to put his throne above God's, the five I wills in Isaiah 14. He was cast out of the third heaven. There is no sin in the third heaven. That's God's throne. So then his domain was in the second heaven, the stars, the universe, the galaxies, and that, and earth. And now we have him cast out of the heavens, the second heavens and that, and now he's come down to earth. He knows he has a short time left. He has a short time left. Before I read verses 13 to 17, when we look here at verses 7 and 8, Satan's forceful eviction from heaven, it's the chief cause of the great tribulation. And there's three stages in Satan's ultimate downfall. The one here we have here in Revelation 12, I think it's verse 9 here, get my verse right. Let's see here, 12, yeah. Okay, he's cast to the earth. He's cast to, down to the earth. And this word for cast in the Greek is ballo, and it means to be forcefully. Forcefully cast out. In other words, you know, take somebody by the nape of the neck, a human being, and, you know, you literally, you know, throw them outside, whatever, that type of thing. Force is used. So he's cast down to the earth. Then when we get to Revelation 20, verse 3, he'll be cast into the pit. And cast into the pit, and it'll be confined there for 1,000 years during the millennium. You get into two schools of thought now. You know, there's people that believe, well, Satan is bound now, you know. And then there's the other, is 1 Peter 5:8, as a roaring lion, he walks about, seeking whom he can devour. Well, we're in the school here. He's walking about, seeking whom he can devour. Satan is loose now. Okay, he's loose in the earth now. And he has the two domains right now. See, we haven't got, this is still future. So he's in the earth and the second heaven. First heaven and the second heaven. He's not bound. He won't be bound until here. He'll be bound during the millennium. Then at the end of the 1,000 years, he'll be loosed. And we'll get into that when we get to Revelation 20. And then he'll have one last effort, gather an army to try and defeat God and the saints, and that Jesus and the saints, and he'll fail. And then you get to Revelation 27 through 10. He's cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. And that is hell. Fire and brimstone. He'll be cast into hell. And there he'll be forever and ever. And remember, when he ends up in hell, you read in Isaiah 14, like we covered last time, he ends up to be the bottom of the bump, bottom of the bottom, bottom of the bottom, the bottom rung of the ladder. In other words, he will get the most severe punishment of anybody ever created. It ends up there. He's not going to be ruling there, see. He won't be ruling. He'll be ruled by everybody else. He'll be the bottom of the ladder. Okay. Verses 13 through 17 now. The war on earth. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But that woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she's nourished for a time's time and a half time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth, swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. The dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. May God commit the reading of his word to our minds, hearts, and wills tonight for his glory and our eternal good by his Spirit. Now, we have a lot of anti-Semitism that is going on in America right now. And a lot of this anti-Semitism You're anti-Jew. That's verse 13. Now, when the dragon saw, the dragon is Satan, he saw, and that word in the Greek is eidon. That's the word that's used throughout in the Greek here when the word saw is. That means that they see what they see with their eyes. There is spiritual understanding. They have an understanding of what is happening. Okay? Now think of what Satan knows. He knows Scripture. He knows what's going to happen. See? So he gets cast down the earth. He knows he has a short time until all this casting down is going to proceed with him even more so. See? So he knows he has a short time. Even though, you see, he's been defeated so far, you see, he still thinks, you know, God's not going to defeat me in the end. That's his attitude through all of this. He keeps fighting and hating. Okay. Now, this anti-Semitism. It says here, verse 13, now when the dragon saw that he'd been cast to earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Now, anti-Semitism is something that's been going on for a long time. Jews being hated and all that. The first country to cast the Jews out was in 1290 in Britain, in England, with King Edward I. King Edward I in Britain. Is it I-A-N? A-I-N? Britain, yeah. King Edward the First. Okay. And then they were kicked out of France in 1306. They were kicked out in Spain in 1492. Remember what happened in 1492? Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Where did Columbus sail from? So they were kicked out. And what happened in the 10th century is that Jews were forced out of countries, but then also what countries did is they started putting Jews in ghettos. Started putting Jews in ghettos. So they would confine the Jews there, wouldn't let them mix in society, kept them totally separate, and they'd put big gates on these things with iron locks on the gates. Now, it's interesting, though, it kept the Jews away from being in government and society and all of that, separated from others, but they were also kept from their enemies and protected. God used this to protect them, and God also used this to preserve the law. The Torah, it preserved the Jewish identity. If you look at the Talmud, which is the rabbi's interpretation of things, the Talmud, the Torah, you know, is the law of Moses and that, but the Talmud is with rabbi's interpretation of that. They say, well, why is Israel an olive? Think of Romans 9 through 11, where, you know, it's the olive tree, and and it's cut off, and where the wild branches grafted in and out. But why is Israel called an olive? Because the olive oil doesn't mix, does it? It doesn't mix with other water and other elements and all that. It's kept separate. And God has kept the Jews separate and preserved them. And this was one of the big things for them. It's interesting when you deal with Israel. It has survived not one civilization, not two, not three, not four, not five, but at least six different civilizations. It's unheard of in the history of mankind for people to do that. And why? You take the nation of Israel today as 1/10 the size of Minnesota. You're talking basically 50 miles wide. One part, it's only 9 miles wide. But 50 miles wide and 150 miles long. So it's like going from Wilmer to Howard Lake to Wilmer and back to Howard Lake again. 50 miles, 150 miles. That's all it is. See? Or 50 miles wide, basically, you go from Wilmer to Howard Lake. That's all the country is. And yet it has the third most powerful army in the world, and its intelligence, the Mossad, is the number one in the world, and all of that type of thing, technology and all. Why? Why? God has preserved his people. And this was one of the ways it preserved it, and it preserved its language. In fact, in the ghettos, they came up with their own language, which was called Yiddish. Yiddish. And really what Yiddish was, they took a German dialect and they added Hebrew words with it. But they used that to preserve themselves too. But the persecution of the Jews, you can go through history. You think of 1881 in Russia. 1881 in Russia, they were accused of killing the Tsar Alexander II. And so what did they do? They went and murdered 3 million Jews. 3 million Jews. And of course, we knew what happened with the 1930s through 1945 in Nazi Germany. And Germany came up with called the Aryan Paragraph, April 7th, 1933. They tried to keep the races separate so the Jews could not serve in government. Jews could, if there were German pastors in the, Jewish pastors in the state church, they couldn't serve. They couldn't serve. If there were baptized Jews in the church, they kicked them out. They couldn't do any mission work with the Jews and all that. So you took men like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, as they separated from the state church, and they joined what was called the Confessing Church. The Confessing Church. Minority, vast minority, but those are the ones that stood up for the Jews, and the Confessing Church meant that they proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what Dietrich Bonhoeffer, there were two verses that he quoted, Galatians 6.10 and Galatians 6.10 and 3.28. Let us do good unto all people, especially the household of God. Let us do good unto all people, especially the household of God. And Galatians 3.28, for in Christ Jesus there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. So the question came up, Dietrich Bonhoeffer would say, you know, the Jewish question came up, what do you do with the Jews? But the bigger question, he said, the underlying question is, what is the church? What is the church? Okay. And the church is the oneness in Christ. See, the oneness in Christ. So, Hitler with the Holocaust killed 6 million Jews, which is over half the Jewish population in the world. 6 million Jews killed. So, the Jews have had that kind of history all along. So, they talk about the exiles of the Jews. The Jews, remember, revolted against Rome with the first Jewish revolt. The first Jewish revolt in 66 to 70 AD. What did the Romans say? The Romans called the Jews a filthy race. Filthy race. They said that Judaism was nothing but barbarous superstition. They said that the Jews worshipped an ass's head. Where'd they get that? I don't know. And they said that the Jews sacrificed a Gentile every year to their God. Sacrificed a Gentile to their God every year. That's what the Romans declared. They all that against the Jews. But the Jews revolted. Jews revolted against them, and this was Titus, remember? When Titus got all done, he killed 1.1 million Jews were killed. Hundreds of thousands went into slavery. They had the arch of Titus in Rome, you know, that his triumph, when he came into triumph in Rome, his dad was Vespasian, who was the emperor at the time. And Titus was his son. Vespasian put him as a general over there. And on this arch, they had the menorah, and then there's pictures of the articles in the temple and of the slaves and that. And then you had the Colosseum in Rome. You know, you got people. My grandson, Paul, wants, his goal is to see the seven wonders of the world. Well, he's been to the Parthenon in Greece and all that, and been to the Colosseum and all that in Rome. The Colosseum was built by what? Jewish slave labor. Jewish slave labor. Not only Jewish slave labor, the Colosseum, but who fought in the Colosseum? There were many Jews, the slaves that fought in the Colosseum and died. Well, then you had the second Jewish revolt in 132 to 135 AD under Bar Kochba. Bar Kochba was proclaimed Messiah. Messiah. He wasn't the line of David at all, but he had a Rabbi Akiba that believed so much. He wanted Messiah to come, that he proclaimed this guy to be Messiah, even though he wasn't in the line of David. And so when you get all done there, you had another 580,000 Jews were killed, and there were a lot of others that were starved and whatnot, so the total was much higher. But you had 985 villages destroyed, you had over 50 fortresses destroyed, and you had so many going to slavery again, hundreds of thousands, that the price of a Jewish slave was less than that of a horse. See? So, what happened with all of this? There's a first exile of the Jews. In biblical history, what is the first exile of the Jews? When did the Jews first go into exile? Exile means uncovered. Their sins were uncovered. God kicked them out of the country. What was the first time they went into exile? Anybody? Exile. Babylon, right? Temple was destroyed. 70 years of exile, right? Okay, that's the first exile, 70 years. 70 years of exile. They went in. Temple was destroyed in 586 by Nebuchadnezzar. And you date that back to when the Zerubbabel temple was rebuilt, 516. And so you got 70 years there of exile. Okay. And Daniel, remember it occurred under Jeremiah and that. Daniel was one of the exiles that went to Babylon. And in Daniel 9:2, he's reading in Scripture. And he realizes the 70 years are about up. So that's the first exile. Now, the second exile of the Jews is when? When does the second exile of the Jews start? 135 AD. Okay? 135 AD, when this ends, the second revolt ends. So that's their second exile. How long did that last? 14th, 1948, the nation of Israel was established. Okay? Now they can freely go back into Israel from that date. Okay? So what have you got? 1948 minus 135, 1813 years. 1813 years of exile. Okay? Now turn in your Bible to Isaiah 11:11. Turn your Bible to Isaiah 11:11. Isaiah 11:11. It shall come to pass, the predetermined counsel of God is now actualized. That's what it means. It shall come to pass, the predetermined counsel of God is now actualized. In that day, the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people are left from Assyria, Egypt, Paphos, Cush, Elam, Shinar, which is Babylon, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. So, how many times does Scripture state the Jews will return from exile? Two times. Two times. And that is how important this date is, May 14th, 1948, in prophecy. How important that date is. Now, when we get to pre-mill versus a-mill, those of the Reformed faith, the R.C. Sproul's of the world, the Martin Lloyd-Jones's of the world. By the way, Pete Hegseth, the Secretary of War, is involved with Douglas Wilson in Idaho, Moscow, Idaho. He's a post-mill. Pete Hegseth is a post-mill. People that are post-mill believe what? They believe Jesus comes back after the millennium. And the millennium to them is when you bring in the nation of God and that the kingdom of God here on this earth now. You prepare, in other words, the way, lay the groundwork for Messiah to return. Now, personally, preparing the way. And post-mill ascends, and then what happened? There was World War I. So much for post-mill. You know. Well, then what happened? Sends again, then World War II. Post-mill again. And now here we are. Here's post-mill ascending again. I mean, they don't learn. They don't learn. Okay? And they look at us, you know, they look at us as if we're pessimists, that we are all of that. No. I told you before the illustration on Billy Graham. I'm not a pessimist. I'm an optimist. I've read the last page of the Bible. We win. I'm not a pessimist at all. It can go to hell in a handbasket, quote unquote, around us. That doesn't mean I'm a pessimist. In each age. Yes, and even here, as we'll get into here, with the Jews, you've got the rapture of the church that has occurred. That who are the people that are most pro-Israel are pre-mill people, Christians. Well, you rapture all those people out, and then what's going to happen in that void? Who stands up for the Jews? About the only place in the world they'll be able to go for safety is Israel itself. See? Makes them much more vulnerable as far as anti-Semitism goes. Okay. Well, pre-mill means Christ comes back before the millennium. So we've said that the church is raptured. We're pre-trib. Church is raptured before the tribulation. Then you have a tribulation. After the tribulation, Christ comes back. And then after Christ comes back and defeats all of the enemies in that, then you have Revelation 20, the thousand-year millennium. Okay, so we're pre-mill. But we are also, you see, that God is not finished with Israel yet. If you are an all-mill person, all-millennialist, there is no millennium. Church goes through the tribulation, and then Christ comes. See, and then from then you have on to the eternal state. There's no millennium. Amil means without millennium. Church goes through the tribulation. The problem with this is when it comes to God's covenants related in the Old Testament to Israel. When you're dealing with the promise of the land, promise of the kingdom and that, you're dealing with, let me get some scripture here, is Genesis 12:7. Genesis 13, Genesis 17, all those promises to Israel, the land and all that, they're not done yet. You see, they haven't been fulfilled. The land is theirs forever. It hasn't been fulfilled. And so what you do is you take God's unconditional covenants. God's covenants are fulfilled what? By your and my obedience? No. God's covenants are fulfilled by God's faithfulness. It's like John MacArthur says, faithful people build God's church? No. It's God who builds his church with faithful people. See? The emphasis is on God. It's God's faithfulness that it happens. Well, it's the same with Israel. God is not finished with Israel yet. See? But what do Amils do? They take then, deny the unconditionality of the covenants of God. They deny the promises of God to Israel. Well, what are you doing with the character of God? And then when it comes to the church replacing Israel, they have a replacement theology. The church replaces Israel. So there is no place for Israel in all of God's plans now. It's all done because the church is the new Israel. Everything I've told you and so far in the book of Revelation, just dismiss it. It's all wrong then. See? Because the church has replaced Israel. Church is the new Israel. The book of Revelation, all of what happens here, yes, God judges unrepentant world and all that, but he's judging unrepentant Israel. And the whole focus of the book of Revelation is mainly on Israel. And the Gentiles get thrown in. Okay? That's right. Good point. And it's interesting, you see, the Amils make this statement. They say, if you believe in a literal interpretation of Scripture, grammatically, historically, and everything, and then, you see, everything is literally fulfilled, then all of us would be premium. They admit that. But see, what they do is they take the book of Revelation, and they do not deal with context and all of this, saying that primarily all of this is literal. And then in context and everything else, yes, does the Bible use symbols and figures and everything else? Yes. And we've said before, that symbols and all that, as we get into tonight, it all stands for reality, which is greater than the symbol. See? So I have real problem with Amils, because to me, they also attack the character of God. It isn't just a belief in Scripture, but it's attacking the character of God as a covenant-making God. God says in Psalm 105:8, he remembers his covenants forever for 1,000 generations. When God makes a covenant, he fulfills it. God said it, that settles it. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth, it will not return unto me void, it will accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper wherever I send it. If God says that land is going to be Israel's, it's going to be Israel's. Period. See? And every time in the New Testament, you take like 1 Corinthians 10:32, give no offense to neither Jew nor Greek nor the church of God. Every time in the New Testament, I think there's about one exception, 70-some time. Every time it refers to Israel, it refers to Israel. It doesn't refer to the church. The church is separate from Israel. See? I'll get off of my preaching stump there, but that's, I have a little problem with Amils. The story was, you know, when my boys were growing up, at one time we had a post mill in the house, an A-mill, and a pre-mill. And all believers in Jesus, because remember now, prophecy is a secondary issue. It's not a salvific issue. It's non-salvific. So if you can believe A-mill, post mill, whatever. But don't pipe it here at Grace Baptist, that's all, okay? But you can believe it, okay? It's non-salvific. So we had a post-mill, an A-mill, and a pre-mill all under the same roof. And what did Dad say? Dad said, boys, that's fine, but someday you'll get it right and believe as Dad believes on it. That's all I said, right, Brian? That's all I said. That's right. Good point. And A-mill did not start until Augustine. Augustine died in 430 A.D. He was born. He lived through then the 350s there and on, and he died in 430 A.D. There was no A-mill before him. But he was such a big figure in Christianity that basically for the next 1,000 years, amillennialism reigned. See? But up and before that, you go back before that, the early church fathers and all that, the early church fathers and Pastor Ron would walk hand in hand. Okay. They separated the church from Israel and all of that. So, yeah. And there was a millennium and all of that. So, anyway. But that's a good point, see. And we'll get into that in chapter 13 because the sixth and seventh main characters here are in this first 11:19 through chapter 13, this first summary, 11:19 through chapter 13. And when we get into the beast out of the sea, the beast out of the earth, I told you before, Pastor Ron's going to disagree with everybody today, and I'll tell you why. But I'll save that until we get to it. Yes. That's right. So I stress that to my boys. I'm not one of those extreme guys. Yeah, that's right. We try to be biblical first rather than, you know, endorsing a certain school this or school that. See, we're biblical first. Okay, let's look now at these verses here and go through these verses. Verse 13 here first, okay? Verse 13. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. The dragon then assayed, and he saw their spiritual understanding. He knows here spiritually where this is headed, that he had been cast forcefully, then bellow, thrust to the earth, cast down. Some translations say the force of that, cast down. He persecuted the woman. Now, this word in the Greek here is interesting. It's a dioko. Dioko. Okay. Turn in your Bible to Matthew 23:34 and Acts 26:11, just to give us a flavor of this. Acts 26:11, which is Paul there commenting on his pre-conversion, and then Matthew 23:34. Okay, let's go to Acts 26:11 there first, as long as I wrote that first there. Acts 26:11. In fact, we'll read 9 through 11. That's always been very sobering to me. Think of the zeal of Paul, the raw material of God, of Paul, Saul of Tarsus persecuting the church. When he pre-conversion, pre-Damascus Road. Indeed, I thought myself, I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. This I also did in Jerusalem. Many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Think of Acts 8 with Stephen. Paul was standing there. They put Stephen's garments at his feet, and he endorsed that. And I punished them often in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Remember, Damascus Road, he was heading for, or on the Damascus Road, he's heading for Damascus there from Jerusalem to arrest the Christians there. But that persecute here, and what it means here is it means to pursue, to chase, to hunt with hostile intent. To pursue, to chase, to hunt with hostile intent. So think of Paul there, see, when he was going to persecute the church. Now look at Matthew 23:34. Matthew 23:34. 23:34. Jesus speaking, therefore indeed, I send you prophets. Remember, this is a chapter with the Pharisees and the seven woes on the Pharisees. Therefore indeed, I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Remember the Pharisees, religious establishment of the day. See, and that's what they did against God's prophets, those who speak the will of God to people. By the way, as long as I brought that up, thinking of leaders in opposition to that. In when that second Jewish revolt in 132 to 35, Hadrian was the emperor at the time. Hadrian was the emperor of Rome. And what he did was he leveled the whole Temple Mount and everything. They destroyed the temple, and they leveled the ground there and everything. And then what they did was they renamed Jerusalem Aleia Capitolina after Hadrian. And on the Temple Mount, they had a temple to Jupiter, one of their pantheon of gods, and they set up a statue to Hadrian. Statue to Hadrian on the Temple Mount. And they also put on the road from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, they put a pig's head up. And which that pig's head signified, of course, the Jews, you know, they ate the pig, they're non-clean. But any Jew that would try then to get into Jerusalem, or at the Aleia Capitolina, that would be crucified. They barred Jews entirely from that. And basically what they did was they depopulated all of Jerusalem and Judea. And what they did was they renamed Judea. This is the time when they renamed Judea Palestine. Palestine. And what does Palestine mean? Palestine means the land of the Philistines. The land of the Philistines, arch enemy of Israel. David conquered them, remember? So that is the woman's hell then from Satan. Satan's battle then. He comes to earth. He's enraged, greatly enraged now. You can imagine here, the pre-mill, all of the church is raptured out, those defenders of Israel. They can't, and so you've got all these demons, men were released in chapter 9 from the pit. You've got all of these 200 million of them besides that. The earth is full of them in that spiritual realm. All of this evil that is going on, they persecuted the church, hostile intent against the church, try to wipe it out. Israel, I should say, persecuted the woman, Israel, who gave birth to the male child, Christ. So Satan is a hater of God. He's a hater of Israel. And we know that he hates Jesus, and he hates Jesus' followers. And one thing you and I have to remember now, just remember in Israel, it's like even now, Israel does things that we don't like. But they've been gathered in unbelief. Unbelief. That won't change here. We'll get to that shortly here. But they've been gathered in unbelief. See, remember that. But we are pro-Israel. Pro-Israel. Pro, if you're pro-Israel, you're pro-God. Pro-Israel, pro-God. Okay, turn in your Bible to the Olivet Discourse of Jesus. I'll give you some background here on this. Matthew 24, 15 through 22. Matthew 24, 15, 22. 15 through 22. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, okay, the abomination of desolation, that term is Daniel 11, 32, 12, 11, here in Revelation, or Matthew 24, 15, and we've got it, you'll find it in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4. Okay? Abomination of desolation. And what the abomination of desolation is, idolatry. It's an idol that'll be set up then in the temple. It'll be set up in the temple, and it'll be set up in the temple, we'll get to it in chapter 13, by the beast out of the earth who sets it up for the beast out of the sea to worship him, just like that statue of Hadrian I was talking about before. Okay, standing in the holy place, whoever reads this, let him understand, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, let him who is in the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant, those who are nursing babies in those days. Pray that your flight be not in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation. This is Jesus speaking now. And the great tribulation, remember, is the last 3.5 years of the 7 years. So this abomination of desolation occurs in mid-trib. It's the mid-trib point. Okay? Remember that. Midpoint of the 3.5 of the 7-year tribulation. Abomination of desolation. Then Jesus says there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So those then that become to saving faith through the 144,000 Jews that go worldwide, so you'll have Gentiles coming to saving faith, and then those who witness in Jerusalem, the two witnesses there, the Jews that come to saving faith, you see, for their sake, the days will be shortened. Otherwise, it's so bad wickedness that everybody would be wiped out. Wiped out. So what you're going to have, I said before, the first 3.5 years, the church is raptured, you know, before the tribulation. So all of them, think of how much evil is going to come against the Jews. So what's the Jews' mentality? Well, we got to have peace. So the beast out of the sea here, the worldwide ruler, he'll come and he'll make a peace with Israel. Israel will accept the peace. Well, you have all this destruction going on. We said in the first 3.5 years, remember, chapter 6. But what's going to happen is there's a false peace. Essentially, it's a false peace. But that peace will be broken here at mid-trib. Right here with this abomination of desolation. Then the Jews are going to come to their senses and flee. Flee. And they're going to flee south. Flee south into the Negev desert from Jerusalem. And the beast out of the sea is going to send his armies after him to get him. Okay? That's the picture we have. And then you've got the Great Tribulation. See, it's ratcheting up even more evil than we've stressed in the first 3.5 years. Okay, go back now to Revelation, verse 14. Verse 14, the woman's help comes from God. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle. Okay? So when you get into wings in Scripture, it has to do with speed. It has to do with protection. Think of Isaiah 40:31. You know, they shall mount up with wings as an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint and that. So we're talking figurative language here. Figurative language. How they're given the wings of an eagle. An eagle here is not a literal eagle, or as it says in the Greek, it could be a vulture. But we're talking about the big wingspan having to do with speed. And that there's going to be speed in terms of how they got to get down south here for safety quickly. So they were given. God helps them. This is something supernatural here, how that they might fly to the wilderness, to her place, where she's nourished time and a half times. 3.5 years, she'll be nourished there. How that occurs in terms of that, I don't know. I don't know. What's going to get them there south to the safe place? If you look at a map, you've got Mediterranean Sea, Galilee, Jordan, you've got the Dead Sea, and you've got, over here, you've got Moab, Ammon. Let me see here. Gilead first is in the north, and then you've got Ammon, and then you got Moab. And you've got Edom. This is east of the Jordan River. Okay, east of the Jordan River along here. Here's Israel. And let's say you've got Jerusalem here. Okay, so what do they do then? They're fleeing south, and it says until they get to their place. Well, they get to their place here, I believe, it's a place called Petra. And this is in the Nabataean kingdom. Look in your Bible at Daniel 11. 41. Daniel 11, verse 41. Daniel 11, verse 41. He shall enter also. This is Satan's kingdom men. They're his evil kings at that time come against the glorious land which is Israel. Many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand: Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. Okay? They will be safe. They will be protected by God. So Satan and the beast out of the sea and all that, they can't touch. They can't touch this area. Supernaturally protected. So Israel's going to go to her place, and I believe it's Petra there. They're going to be accepted. Now, this place is in present-day Jordan, and it used to be, there was a, still is, but it's a mountainous area, and it's hard to get at, and the way you get at it is through a Sikh, S-I-C, and that Sikh is about 6 feet wide. Spread your arms, and that's about it. That's how you get in there. You used to get in there only by horseback. And now, of course, you know, you could fly a plane over and all that. But it's in a mountainous area, and that's where I believe they're going to be. The ancient Nabataean kingdom there, the city of Petra, where they'll be supernaturally protected by God. So they are going to fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she's nourished. Nourished means she's going to be fed. Well, how can she be fed? Well, how was Elisha fed at the brook Kiriath? The raven brought the food, 1 Kings 17:6. How were the 5,000 males plus the wives and that fed by Jesus north of the Sea of Galilee? And there multiplied the few fish and the loaves. See, that's nothing for God to supernaturally, you know, feed them, however many it is. They'll be nourished and fed by God. See? And it'll be for 3.5 years from the presence, or the King James Version says, from the face of the serpent. From the face of the serpent. You won't be able to get at him. Now look at the next verse. The serpent spewed out water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman and caused her to be carried away by the flood. Look in your Bible, for example, at Jeremiah 46:8, verse 15. Jeremiah 46:8. Egypt rises like a flood, and its waters move like the rivers. And he says, I will go up and cover the earth. I will destroy the city, its inhabitants. What it's referring to? Referring to an army. An army. So what does he do? The serpent, the dragon, then sends an army, see, after them, to get them, to destroy them, that they'd be carried away, swept away, killed. But look at verse 16. The woman's help from the earth. Verse 15 and 16. Yeah, it's repetition again of verse 9, right? Verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, was cast to the earth, and his angels cast out with him. Verse 9. Oh, 8, 9, okay. Yeah. Okay. It's an army, right. And you see, what's involved there, I don't know. You know, you get into Hal Lindsey and you read him, you've got all these bombers and all common things and every tanks and all these modern weaponry and everything else. Who knows? You know, who knows? But anyway, he doesn't get it when it comes to verse 16, though. The earth helped the woman. How does the earth help the woman? The earth opened its mouth, swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. So he gets into all army operations and how they, you know, they do this and they do that, and he gets carried away with everything. It's a bunch of hogwash. Go to Numbers 16, 32 and 33. Remember, we got 404 verses in Revelation with 550 alliterations to the Old Testament. So how do you understand the book of Revelation? You've got to understand your Old Testament. Let's see, Numbers. What's here? This way, here. Numbers. Excuse me. What did I say? Exodus? Numbers 16, 32 and 33. Korah, the rebellion against Moses and Aaron. Korah and the boys there. Dathan and Abiram. Look at verse 31. Now it came to pass, Numbers 16, 31. Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, the ground split apart under them, The earth opened its mouth, swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah, with all of their goods. So they and those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. I wonder what it's referring to here, then, in Revelation 12:16. What's going to happen? An earthquake, right? They sends an army after the people of Israel, and what does God do? He sends an earthquake, opens them up, swallows them up. And I underlined it in Numbers 33 because I hadn't realized that before. Just think. He opens it up, the Korah and those rebellion against those rebellers against Moses and Aaron, swallowed up them alive in the pit, and then the earth closed over them. Earth opens up, swallows up alive in the pit, all of their goods, all their families, and the earth closes up. God closes up after them, just like it was before. See? But here we have an earthquake. And there's an earthquake, you know, happens many times throughout the book of Revelation. You know, in chapter 6 and chapter 8, 5, and different places refers to earthquakes. So this is nothing new. But now, verse 17. Everybody with me? Okay. So what does the dragon do? So he loses his army, you can imagine. So he is enraged. He's enraged with the woman, the Israel, and he went up to make war with the rest of her offspring. Okay? The Israelites then that are back in Jerusalem, whatever, that couldn't leave with the rest and all of that. And who are they? Who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation 22:9. Verse 17. Now, this is another of the main characters. This is the number 5 character in the book of chapter 12, is the believing remnant in Israel. The believing remnant in Israel. Look at Revelation 22:9. This is a definition of a believer. Revelation 22:9, the definition of a believer. And he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God. Any true believer in Jesus Christ is somebody who keeps the words of this book. And that word in the Greek is teiromen again. You value it, you cherish it and all that, and you obey it. So you obey it. You obey it delightfully and joyfully because of what Jesus has done for you. So verse 17. These are the ones who keep the commandments of God, and they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Testimony of Jesus Christ refers to all that Jesus has spoken, that we have recorded in scriptures and all of that. Okay? So he meant to make war with them. Now, let me give you just a flavor of what's going to happen just before Christ comes back. When we went through the book of Zechariah, which is the little revelation, remember? The Old Testament, we called it the little book of Revelation. Turning there to chapter 13, just to refresh our memory again, remember this is very sobering. Turn, look at chapter 12, verse 3. And it will happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for whom? For all peoples. Who? All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. That includes America. Chapter 14, verse 2. Just before Jesus comes back, the day of the Lord is coming. Your spoil will be divided in your midst. Then verse 2, I will gather what? All the nations to battle against Jerusalem. City will be taken, houses rivaled, women ravished. Half the city will go into captivity. The remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. But look at chapter 13, verse 8 and 9. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. Zechariah 9 through 14 is all post. Yeah, snap your fingers. Yeah, snap your fingers. And it could be a quote-unquote, hell on earth in America practically overnight. The restraining influence that we have as the salt and light you know, in America is amazing. Yeah. And we've witnessed that with Charlie Kirk, what essentially one man could do in God, in Christ. Yeah. Verses 8 and 9. It shall come to pass, again, the preordained counsel of God is now actualized in all the land of Israel. Says the Lord, 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die, 1/3 shall be left in it. I will bring the 1/3 through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, test them as gold is tested. They shall call on my name, I will answer them. This is my people, each one will say, the Lord is my God. You're going to have hand-to-hand fighting and warring in Jerusalem, in the streets of Jerusalem. 2/3 will be killed, 1/3 saved, and then you'll have Jesus come back, chapter 14, back on the Mount of, split the Mount of Olives, and then he will, you'll have Armageddon and then the defeat of all the foes. And then he'll set up his millennial kingdom on this throne. Okay. This is a war of all wars. So we ask ourselves, are we pro or anti-Israel? Really, the only people that are, if you're pro-God, you're pro-Israel, you're pre-mills. And the pre-mills in America, the evangelicals in America, the pre-mill, they are the ones that are truly pro-Israel and support Israel. A lot of details there, but we'll get into some of this when we get into chapter 13 here up ahead. We'll get into this some of this same stuff again. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your word of truth. And we know the importance of the book of Revelation, dear Heavenly Father, because it is the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. It is the climax of the whole Bible. We know that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation chapter 19, verse 16. That Jesus is the one who claims the title deed of earth. Every square inch of it is mine. It belongs to me. And he takes it through warfare, dear Heavenly Father. And the warfare is here. But at the same time, we have a worship of you. We have your grace to those who come to saving faith in Jesus through the at this tribulation time. We have trib saints. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that we are the church. We can be aware of all this and view all this from glory, but we will not go through it all. Your mercy, your grace to us in Christ. We just pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would live as victors in spite of what's going on around us, that we keep our eyes focused on Jesus, so that we maintain a true perspective of life at all times. Set our affections on earth and being on heaven. And by being more heavenly minded, we'll be a more earthly good. So go with us this week, dear Heavenly Father. I pray each day that we repent of sin. Each day we pray for a filling, a controlling of your Spirit. We realize that we have the Holy Spirit in us. We have the power within us to obey your word, to walk in its truth, and use us, dear Heavenly Father, to be salt and light before a watching world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.